Tonight we're going to be talking about the concept of self-denial. It's the absolute opposite of living for yourself and just doing whatever feels at hand. Living according to your lust and sinful desires, just the opposite of self-denial. So your flesh and your mind is going to fight against what we're going to be talking about tonight. I know that automatically. It did while I was working on the message on me. So let's ask the Lord to really impress this message on our personal heart. All right, let's look tonight at money and self-denial. How does that affect the way we think about life? Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, I found that there is a distinction between the people who were just listening, the people who had believed, and the people who were disciples. The word disciple has kind of lost its strength through the years, and it seems to be anybody that wants to call themselves a disciple can be. But discipline and disciple are related concepts. So the one who enters into the discipline of Christ, who says, I'm doing this on a serious note. So the 12 that he called began as followers, began as learners, as listeners, and then he called them to be disciples, and they left their jobs and so on. And so they became disciples. They entered willingly, consciously, into the discipline of living for Christ and at his bidding. So he says, he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross is not a burden that we just happen to have. You have a lame leg, or you have a problem with your disease or something. A cross is something that is basically your ministry that God gives, and you're willing to give even your life for that ministry. This is why he asks us to take it up, you see. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, protect your life, guard your life against being different. I want to be me. I want to be what I want to be. He says, shall lose it, lose that life. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In the losing of the randomness of worldly thought, you gain a life, you gain insight. When you lose randomness for the focus on Christ, you find your life. In Mark 8:34, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Say no to self. Just say no. And take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Don't just pick it up when it's convenient. Give yourself to the ministry. So what is self-denial? Self-denial is the act of willingly choosing to forego personal desires, to set aside personal desires, needs, or comforts for the sake of a greater goal, in this case, following Christ. The well-being of others, that's your goal, and the adherence to a set of principles, that's your goal. You will set aside what you would like to do for those things. So here are some key qualities and aspects of self-denial. I have 7 of them. One is self-discipline. Self-denial requires self-control. Now, for us, we have the advantage of being saved people. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Scripture tells us what we do is listen to Him, and as he opens up the scriptures to us, and we begin to obey him, not following what our spirit wants. So it involves making choices that are difficult or uncomfortable, but that align with your values and long-term goals. And so you set a discipline as a disciple. You set a discipline on your life that says, I can't do everything that I'd like to do. I can't play around like I'd like to play around. I'm on a very careful life plan. The second is altruism, a word that means being of benefit to others. Self-denial involves putting the needs and interests of others before one's own. This appears as acts of kindness, charity, giving to people that are in need, and service to others. The third is sacrifice, not something we look fondly at. Sacrifice means I have to give something up. Self-denial shows the willingness to sacrifice personal desires or comforts. This may include giving up time, resources, or opportunities for the benefit of others or for your pursuit of a higher calling. The fourth one is perseverance. This is staying at it. Keep on keeping on, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say. Perseverance. Self-denial pictures not a one-time act, but a long-term effort. It requires dedication to stay committed to your principles and goals, to your principles and goals, despite challenges and setbacks. A fifth one is humility. You cannot put self first and engage in self-denial. These are opposites, you see. Self-denial often involves the humility of recognizing that our own desires are not always the most important. We are born thinking we are most important. And we just cry if we don't get what we want. And we train those people around us who feed us and take care of us, you see. And we have to grow out of that. We have to learn there's something more important than us. It acknowledges the value and needs of others and is willing to place them above your own, God's goals over yours. The sixth one is inner strength. Those who practice self-denial need a strong inner resolve and sense of purpose. They are driven by their convictions and are willing to endure hardship for the sake of what they believe is right. And then the seventh one is focus on long-term goals. Match this up with the perseverance we were talking about. Self-denial is often linked to the pursuit of a long-term goal, long-term goals, rather than immediate gratification. It involves a strategic approach to life where short-term sacrifices are made for long-term benefits. And that is nowhere more evident than the Christian life, where long-term for us is the next life, the next world, you see. We are aiming for God's goal in our life after this life. So if we have to give up things in this life that others would think they've become a great success if they just do some of those things, we give it up. That's not what we're all about. We are rather looking long-term. We are not so interested in short-term gratification, but rather we sacrifice that for long-term goals. So let me explain self-denial as the Bible deals with it. Biblical self-denial explained. Let's go into it by asking or saying what it does not mean. It is not false humility. Let me explain false humility. Oh, I'm not really that great. I'm not all that powerful. You know, all these things that people say when they're thinking they really are. And somehow just saying it makes them seem humble. What it makes you seem is false. It's false humility. Pretending to be humble. that's not what it is. So you do not deny what you are or what you have. This would be falsehood, see, we're people of the truth. Again, do not deny your external blessings. See them as from God. If you see what you have, what you control, as the fruit of your own labors, people talk about lifting themselves up by their own bootstraps. You ever try to pull on your shoe to lift you up out of up into the air? It doesn't work. And this is an illusion. I have what I have because I am such a hard worker. God says, when I take you Israelites into the promised land, and you recognize there the things are fertile, that's the whole flowing with milk and honey, that's how fertile the ground was. And he said, you will end up saying, look, I have everything. I'm such a great farmer. I'm an herdsman. I can do all this stuff on my own. He says, you will forget that I have given you the ability to work, to earn a living. That comes from me. Third one is, do not deny that you do good things. That's the false thing. Oh, it's not much, you know, and all that stuff. Just see this as from God. He says that even when you seek good things, it's because God is working through you. The fourth one is, fourth and last of this, is do not belittle yourself. Do not say that you are less than God made you. This denies the work of God in you. So accept yourself as God made you, and don't use this false humility. Take what you are and what you have as something that God has made for you. Then secondly, it is not thinking of your body as evil. Sometimes self-denial comes with people actually whipping themselves, in some religions, cutting themselves with sharp knives and swords to punish the body, you see. The Greeks had that concept, Plato's ideals. He said that the ideal of mankind was the spiritual part. But that's the body is bad, so the spirit is good. So these are the ones who, I don't know if you've heard of the pillar saints, that the Greek saints would have a 2-foot by 2-foot platform, and they'd raise it up on a pillar, put a ladder up there, climb up, and then the servant would take the ladder away. And he would cross his legs and sit on that out in the open for days and days, you see. And sometimes they would send up, have him lower a sack or something, and they would put 5 beans in it, and that's what he would eat in a day. The stories of them puncturing, taking wooden little skewers, putting it through their cheek, through their tongue, and out the other cheek, and just leaving it there so that everything was uncomfortable. The story is one man turned his head so far and held it for so long he couldn't bring it back. Why would you do this? And people would come to visit, you know, let's go look at the holy man. And they go walking out there and look at him and say, oh, man, I don't want to be that holy. But it's not holy at all. This is punishing the body. Thinking of your body as evil. 3 things. Do not act carelessly or antagonistically toward your life, health, or family. This is not holiness. The Buddhists would... The Buddhists began as Hindus, but the Buddhists would do certain other things. And the idea is once they became holy, they left their home, they left their family, and they went out begging for a living. How holy is that, you know? This is not holy. This is not the way God thinks of holy. Secondly, do not treat your body poorly. There is fasting, but not fasting forever, you see. There is fasting as a spiritual retreat. God created your body. He uses it as a temple of the Holy Spirit. So as Paul says to the Greeks of Corinth, he said, don't mistreat your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is, do not abuse your body in any respect. This is not holy. This is not godly. This is not beneficial. So that's what it is not. Denying self is not beating yourself up literally, you see. And then secondly, what it does mean, we get into this, biblical self-denial focuses on loving service to God and others instead of self. Who are you serving, you see? If the answer is, well, pretty much myself, then you don't know self-denial. You don't know following Christ. So a self-denying person submits to God's will rather than his own. When my wife and I are traveling around, I'll say to her, where would you like to go get something to eat? You know, what sounds good to you? And I'm asking her for her will, not imposing one on her, see. And God will do this to us over and over again, just give us that little hug. He gives us something that we didn't know we were going to get. The thing is, we don't desire that from him. We just appreciate it when he gives it to us. But we don't make that a demand for our life. This person seeks earthly gain and safety only secondarily. So that if a ministry calls you into a dangerous situation, well, you say, that is my cross, and it may lead to my death as it did Christ. But I take it up knowing that it can be dangerous. But I'll trust God to keep me safe. So he is emotionally prepared to give back to God any of God's blessed gifts. He's ready when needed to offer anything and everything he has for God's glory. Another time we were talking about something similar to this, and I mentioned Jody Weeks, who, with all of her wonderful, beautiful things and her house burning down, and I called her, just my heart hurting to think of these lovely things that she had gathered, many things from her mother. And I said, oh, Jody, I just hate to see it. She said, no, Pastor, you just hold them in an open hand and let God take them. When you do that, it doesn't hurt you to wrench it out of your hand. You just, I have blessings, I thank God for them, but I hold them in an open hand, you see. This is self-denial that is not focusing on self. So let me analyze it for you this way. It is submitting your soul, not the spirit here, that's done in salvation, but submitting your soul. The soul, you remember, is even the unsaved man, the natural man's mind, will, and emotions, the higher part of the natural man. So your mind, it is self-denial when you do not trust your own reasoning to guide your life. Now, we do use our own reasoning, but it is put under the level of guidance that we get from God. So we say, I need to be doing this because God's word says this. And then something in you says, yeah, but it'd be easier if you did it this way. Well, we deny that and we give God the rule. You remember Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not, here's the prohibition, lean not unto thine own understanding. Do not convince yourself that you know more than God, that you will have a wiser choice of life than God does. Then submit your will, what you choose. It is self-denial when you recognize that God's will is wiser and more important than your own will. Now, Christ talking in Luke, or Luke talking about Christ, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove, or willing to remove, this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ himself, the very Son of God, said, Father, I'm here. This whole situation, I'm here to do your will. Now, my will is that I do not receive this cup of judgment. I would take sin into my own life. But, and if there's a way out of that, I would like for you to take it. But if not, your will over mine. And that's where we need to live. That's the way we need to think. And then emotions. Sometimes we do what we do just because we like it, just because we want it, and we can do what we want for a long time without even considering that cross waiting for us, that ministry that might mean we are to sacrifice self. You deny self when you choose to love only what God loves and to hate, actively hate, only what God hates. If you, somebody said this, the selfish man loves things and uses people to get them. The godly man loves people and uses things. That's the way God intended it. 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." He was being asked to help in this joint battle with an unbeliever, with a person who is actively against God. And he says, no, that's not the way it works with me. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Have a positive hatred to that. Learn what that means. Learn how it should be distasteful. It should be repugnant. It should be something that makes you want to spit, you know. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. So, submit your soul, but also submit your body. This is what you do things with, is your body. So, first of all, it is restraining your body from serving sin. The body wants to sin. When you, however old you were when you got saved, up until that time, you had trained yourself, body, mind, and soul, everything. You had trained it to live according to the pleasures of life alone. Now you retrain and restrain your body. There is something horrible about us. The Apostle Paul wrestled with it himself. He said, "Who will free me from the body, this body of death?" The body of death that we carry around with us, hanging on our skeletons, you know, fell in love with being dead, living in the dirt, feeling the worms in the decay. And there's something that it delights in, that it wants something that is so putrid. And that's the call, our call to sin. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not, he's telling us, don't do this. Let not sin, therefore, reign, rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let this happen, he says. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, and the word here is used of weapons, you see. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourselves unto God. That's the self-denial. This is doing it God's way, not my way, not what my body wants. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. You see the idea? You have only those two choices. If you give your body to serve evil, committing sin, contributing to the sin of the world, it's a weapon against God. But yield your body to be then a weapon for God and against evil. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, I have a problem with certain sin or two or three, and I find that I give into it often. My question then is, are you making provision to fail? If there's something you shouldn't eat or drink, do you keep it around just in case you backslide? If there's something you shouldn't do, do you leave the open avenue to it open for you to just quietly walk down that path and get yourself into it deeply? So, restraining your body from serving sin. Secondly, seeking only the honor that comes from God. Are you swayed to do those things that will make the people around you honor you? To be thought wonderful? To become a leader among men? Is that your goal? Well, it's one of the goals of the world. Remember Moses? Acts 7 tells us, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Here was a man, considered the daughter of Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They only had two genders back then. And he said, "But I know who I'm really from." And he decided to go visit them. Hebrews 11, 25, 26, speaking of Christ, of Moses, wow, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This was involved in that move to go visit his people. He says, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's time is running out. And God is going to destroy it all completely. So the pleasure of sin is only for a season. Esteeming, Moses was esteeming, notice this, the reproach of Christ. Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which at the time was perhaps the greatest kingdom in the world. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said in his heart, what I get with serving God, what I get in the life to come, makes the riches of Egypt to be nothing by comparison. And then, and this is where we make our connection to money, valuing Christ over worldly riches. Here is our money connection. Self-denial deals with money as a sense that it is only valuable as a tool, not as a thing in itself. So, Matthew 4, 20-22, they straightway left their nets and followed him, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. When Christ said, follow me, to these disciples who were fishermen, that was their livelihood. That was their family business. They said, Father, we resign. I turn in my nets, you see. And they walked off following Christ. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a publican, tax collector, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he said, well, I have to cash out all my... No. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Command and simple obedience. He turned his back on his career, you see. Matthew 19, verses 16, 21, 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Somehow he felt all of his good works weren't working. But maybe there's one I'm forgetting. Jesus, looking him up and down and loving him, the Bible tells us, he loved this man. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Deny all you have. That's not where your goal is going to be anymore. Do the best with it. Do the great deeds, and just come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Well, if I was a poor man, I could give it away to a neighbor and say, you just take care of it, see? But he was a rich man, and so he couldn't let it go. He could not deny self. So, retraining your body from serving sin, seeking only the honor that comes from God, and then valuing Christ over worldly riches. Next is leaving dearest friends or family at God's call. I've listened to the testimonies of several preachers, evangelists, missionaries, who said that they wished they had their family's blessing, but they did not. And so there had to be some choice made. Normally God says, honor father and mother. But in this case, God had called them beyond the ability of the parents to understand because they were not saved. Leaving dearest friends or family at God's call. You remember Abraham. Abraham left his native land, Ur of the Chaldees, at God's command. I mean, didn't just move to a different neighborhood. He took off walking, riding, whatever it was, and just left the ancestors behind. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The true disciple sets that aside. Now, why in the world does he say hate? Well, I found that Matthew explains what Christ meant by hate. In this case, it is a restricted meaning. Matthew 10:34 records it this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If your family relationship turns you away from what God has called you to do, not just what you imagine God wants you to do, but you have the clear evidence in your life that God has called you to do something, then you have to, doing your best to be a loving service to your family. You just do what God wants. Don't love them more than God. And then we see risking your health and safety to serve your Lord. I've told often that George Whitfield, a great evangelist of early America, befriended Benjamin Franklin, never was able to lead him to the Lord. Preaching in the open field, somebody said, shut up, threw a rock and hit him in the forehead, knocked him out cold. They carried him back, mopped up the blood flowing from his head, and then he woke up. They said, oh, we thought you were dead. And he said, until God is finished with me, I am immortal. You see, at that point, he could have said, I didn't know it was going to be dangerous. I'm going to have a terrible headache now. See, I quit. But that wasn't George Whitfield. It wasn't Epaphroditus. He was a great preacher. And he went to visit Paul. Philippians 2:25-27. Paul says, writing to the Philippians, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. He says, your church sent him to me. He's so beneficial here that I really would like to keep him, but I suppose it necessary. I got to send him back. As helpful as he is to me, he's going to be that helpful to you. and he that ministered to my wants, to my what I was lacking. He was being held in jail at the time. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. And then he says, I was here, I saw this. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Here's a man who had a ministry. His church had sent him to visit Paul, to take with him goods that Paul needed for life and health. And in doing this, he got sick, near death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Imagine Paul saying, this man risked life and limb, got here, gave me these things that I needed out of a loving concern from the church, and then he dies of an illness that would be too hard to bear, he says. But here's Epaphroditus, a pastor of the church, who said, I'll take this to him, and it was dramatically difficult to do all of this. But he said, that's not my concern. My concern is to do what God has called me to do. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? The Apostle Paul was some sort of guy. I mean, I don't think he'd be good at a party because he didn't know how to do any magic tricks, you know. And he said, no, I make those guys blind. I don't do the tricks. But he was so compelling with his dedication to the tasks that people said, I think we'd like to go with you. Don't you have a job? Don't you have a house here? Yes, 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 but we'll give it all up. We're just going to travel with you. And then they start being his helpers. And so with Aquila and Priscilla, we find that he has them stay at a place and teach and preach and so on. Romans 16, 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, risked life and limb, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles for the benefit they've given. And then again, refusing to compromise your faith, even to protect your life. There is something that a Christian needs to hold to no matter what, and that is being the testimony, being the witness to the world of their faith in Christ. And so it was that Rome said you have to worship the emperor. If you don't, you're a traitor. And Christians said, we are loyal to Rome as far as we can, but we cannot lie and call him God, and we cannot deny our Lord. Matthew 16, 24, 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if he wants to, let him deny himself, self-denial, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, who will become a martyr for his faith, shall find it. Find what life really is all about. All of that dealing with what the Bible says is self-denial. Let's then close with point two, biblical self-denial encouraged. God knows that the way we are, he knows us perfectly. So I will say to you, biblical self-denial encouraged, denying yourself is so contrary to our fleshly nature, let us take the time to encourage ourselves in the duty. This is one of the things that I found in this concept of tracing through self-denial in the Bible. First of all, remember Jesus commanded it. Self-denial. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You're not really a dedicated follower of Christ. You're not a disciple until you learn to deny himself. Then remember that Jesus exemplified it. We are to become Christ-like, aren't we? Well, notice what Christ did. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought, who, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If he is God, it's no crime to be equal with God. But leaving heaven, leaving that throne, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. This word form, he was in the form of God, took on the form of a servant. This is to become that thing. That's the meaning. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, the most horrible death that can be imagined. So remember that Jesus commanded it. Remember that Jesus pictured it, exemplified it. And remember that we have a long heritage of believers who exemplified it. Heroic believers exemplified it. We think of Abraham, Moses, Old Testament saints, martyrs, the apostles of Christ. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, you remember. Read through there all the people that lived by faith. Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, put in a hollow log, and then they cut the log in half with the person inside. Sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They were not of the world. They were of Christ. And they gave themselves up for that. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. For Christ's sake, they became cavemen, wearing skins, not suits with fine shoes, you see, and living in caves wherever was convenient. Again, obeying self-desire makes self your God. Let's encourage ourselves to be solely minded to worship our God, to worship him as our Lord, as our boss, as our master. 2 Corinthians 5, 14b and 15. His argument of thought is, if one died for all, as Christ did, then we're all dead, spiritually dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. What does your tombstone say you lived for, you see? What could it say? They lived for themselves. They did what they wanted. They were their own boss. Or they lived for him. But unto him which died for them and rose again. This is who we serve. Romans 14, 7 and 8. For none of us as Christians liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. So, you get the whole picture. Wherefore we live, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's, not ourselves. We don't belong to self. The final thing is this, choosing to preserve self is an illusion. Well, I'm just going to be quiet and not rouse things up, not be too much of a witness, not too loud a preacher. I'm not going to rouse people up thinking that I'm against their terrible way of life. It's an illusion. Notice Matthew 16:25-26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In all that counts, you lose what your life counts for. If you organize your life to save your life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, just abandon your life to God's will, he shall find it. You find a life worth living. For what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You got the world that doesn't last forever, and you lose the soul that does last forever. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Philippians 3:7-8, for what things were gained to me, Paul talking about his past life, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. What he did in the past, what level of rank and honor that he gained under the Jews, he says, I count that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Trading all that he had for Christ. Hebrews 11:26. Moses again, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or for Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Going back to Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion of me, the writer says, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He says there was a time when I was being mistreated, and you had compassion on me. And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Spoiling means the victors come and take the spoil. And so the government was taking their stuff. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance. You have something that cannot be taken. Brother Jeb Porter told me this amazing story of an elderly man who was a godly man, and he was brought before the court. And you could tell that everybody wanted to pardon this man because he was such a good man, such a helpful man, kind man. And the man said to him, you have to deny Jesus. All you have to do is to get somebody to represent you to deny him, and you don't have to do it yourself. And he says, I cannot. So he said, you don't understand what's at stake here. He says, yes, I do. He says, I can take all of your goods. And he says, no, you cannot. For my goods are stored up in heaven. See? He said, I can take your life. And he says, no, you cannot. For my life is hid in God. You see, the thing is, when our life is all about Christ in the time to come, there is nothing in this world that threatens us. Because all of our greatness, all of our authority, all of our health and safety is guaranteed in the forever time. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can be led to understand that there is a higher goal than living in this life. There is something better than just making a living and feeding ourselves. We ask, Father, you might so work that our hearts might be challenged to learn what it is beyond this world, beyond our gaining of things in this world, to live a life focused on you, not focused on self, but rather denying self and giving you all the authority to make our purposes correct. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I don't think I really have given myself to him. I don't know that I have learned this goal of self-denial because I find I am more motivated to promote myself than to give myself for Christ's sake. Then let me ask you to spend time meditating on what we were talking about tonight, thinking about what it is to give yourself, spend yourself for the things that you can't keep, and then denying yourself the things that you cannot lose. It is no fool, someone said, who gives up what they can't keep to gain what they can't lose. It is an eternal perspective, an eternal goal. And so with that in mind, then perhaps you say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Pray with me that I'll learn what it is to wander through this life not seeking to gain everything here, but to serve Christ. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to grow in this area. Our Father, thank you for giving us this truth from the Word of God. What a challenge. What an opportunity to turn our hearts away from the things of the world and directly to you. We pray that you might touch each of us then to become the true disciple of Christ. Enter into the discipline of putting you first, even above our own life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.